Well, we just looked at 2 Corinthians 4:18, fixing our eyes on what is not seen, but what is unseen. And so we're looking at the whole seen as the physical realm, unseen as the spiritual realm. But there's also the heavenly eternal realm, which is also a realm we can look into and see. And then you have the whole angelic spiritual beings occupy all realms. You know, there are angels that are actually visible and we can see, and they are here. There's also angels that we can't see, and there's angels in all the different realms. So angels and other spiritual beings are part of the unseen realm. They are created out of spiritual substance. Angels engage so many people. I mean, the Bible is full of angelic engagement. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, you know, and that's just touching it. There's so much angel involvement because they are God's servants. And then we have in the New Testament, Mary and Joseph, Jesus, Peter, Paul, John, and many other disciples. And it was such a common thing that when Peter turned up at the door, the girl who thought he was in prison said, "It's his angel," which is a very interesting little phrase. So they obviously thought that someone's angel looked like them. And there are stories. I mean, I remember a guy saying that he was traveling to a meeting, got totally held up, couldn't get there in time, and phoned ahead to say, "I can't get there." And the guy said, "Well, what do you mean you can't get there? You're actually speaking."
Yeah.
You know? I'm not sure who it was, but it does happen. So Job 38:4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So actually God created the spiritual realm and the angels first, and they observed the rest of creation. And if you think about wisdom as being a created being from Proverbs 8, she was there before all the rest were, which is quite an interesting story when you read into that. Hebrews 11:3. Wisdom. Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom, and she was there to observe everything else being created. "So by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." So everything actually has a spiritual root from where it comes from. Hebrews 1:7, "Of the angels he says, who makes his angels winds?" So there's a sense where angels can be winds, which are not physical at all. "And his ministers a flame of fire." So angels can also represent fire. Now we know that are the burning ones who are fiery, and other fiery things like the fiery sword and things like that. But there's a sense that God uses the angels in terms of the wind. And we know where it talks about, you know, in Acts, where it talks about the wind blowing and not knowing where it comes from. Well, we assume, well, the wind must be the Holy Spirit, and it is talking about the Spirit, but actually angels represent that. Quite often, I mean, in the past, you know, we had a lot of this sort of come Holy Spirit and, you know, all that stuff. Most of that was angelic. You know, the Holy Spirit is in us, you know, and he doesn't actually like being ordered around. You know, he really doesn't. Now, God was very gracious in that whole thing, but it wasn't, we're not really sort of saying, "Oh, come Holy Spirit," as if he's going to jump to attention and just come. Actually, he's God, you know, and God has a lot of ministers that were involved in a lot of those things. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And we say, well, that's the Holy Spirit touching that person. Well, the Holy Spirit is in that person. And the Holy Spirit can come up upon people and equip them. But most of that is where an angel touches somebody. And, you know, I always remember praying for someone who'd been to Toronto and talking to them, and I was ministering to them. And they were saying that they were talking to children there who saw the ministry that was going on and saw angels. He's describing as putting cotton wool over people and bringing healing, and also tickling people and making them laugh. You know, and there's little kids, because they see things. You know, well, we said, well, the Holy Spirit's making that person laugh. I don't think we're quite in tune with exactly what was going on. Anyway, Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits, so they are spirits, sent out to render service, so they do things for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So that means before and after angels are involved in our lives. Psalm 91:11, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So that's where we get the guardian angels from. And those that are assigned to us do protect us. They get us out of some scrapes. And, you know, you get stories of people who were on a curb and almost fell into an oncoming car and felt pulled back. And there was no one there. And that they are able to do that, because when we have a destiny, they do not want us to lose that destiny by dying when we shouldn't. You know, so they are involved in looking to help. You know, that you have, there was the story of the car that went, you know, across, and this whole truck came right across and broadsided the car and actually went right through the car.
Oh yeah.
You know, didn't touch it. You know, well, that's what happens when the angelic realm's around you. You know, that sort of stuff can take place. So there are guardian angels, archangels, seraphim, cherubim, living creatures, seven spirits of God, dominions, virtues, powers, authorities, principalities, rulers. They're all either classes or descriptions of what angels do, or spiritual forces. And obviously some of them are not good. So there are 10 angelic classes of spiritual beings. We'll look at that. And there's a list, but we'll go into that in a minute. Many other names in relation to their tasks. So quite often, they've all got personal names because God gave them all an individual name. But there are orders of them. And there are some who are tasked, like the watcher angels. It's what they do, they watch. The hunter angels, it's what they do is hunt. They're the ones who go out into the highways and byways and start bringing people in. They're the gathering angels. They gather people sometimes and stuff out of people other times. So, judgment, watcher, salvation, glory are all names of angels. Guard, scroll, lion, seal, mandate are all names of angels because they actually bring mandates. They seal things. So they're a description. This is more of a description of what angels do. They're on assignment. They're actually involved in art. They're involved in grace, in holiness, healing, gathering. You have the healing angel that stirred the waters. You know, and we have an healing angel that turns up sometimes and creates a pool and stirs waters in our meetings. When you recognize it, so come and jump in over there, you know, if you need healing. You know, lots of things. Mantle, worship, treasury, finance, fragrance, revival, portal, deliverance, warring, wisdom, pillars, commanded, hunter, gatherers, reapers. So there's all sorts of different descriptions of what angels do. And most of it we read, but we don't have much engagement with it, but we need to understand there's a lot more. So those classes of angels, the chaos, if that's how I pronounce it, I'm not sure what it is in Hebrew, and their creatures, Ezekiel 1:5 is where they're found. You can read about them. Fiery chariots, horses, fiery swords, whirlwinds. There's a whole load of, you know, I've seen golden ladders that are angels, all sorts of things. Ophanim, they're the spheres, the wheels within wheels within wheels. Parasource, Ezekiel 1:16, 2 Kings 2. The Erelim, the mighty ones, Isaiah 33:7. The Kashmelim, shining ones, Ezekiel 1:4. Seraphim, burning ones, Isaiah 6:6. Malachim, messengers, Genesis 19:1. Elohim, judges. There's not a description, there's not a verse particularly for that, because often it's the name of God. You know, Elohim is the name of God, but there are times when it's used that is referring to angels acting like the angel of the Lord. You know, in burning bush, it said the angel appeared in the bush and then God spoke. You know, so often angels go before God in preparation for him coming. There's the Benai Elohim, sons of God, Job 38:7, cherubim, covering ones, Ezekiel 10:1, Ishim, warring ones, Daniel 10:5. According to Revelation 5:11, there's about 100 million of them in each layer. So there's a few, you know, just a few. So that is a picture of the layers. And then you have the Chaos, which is, you have Metatron being the chief of that order. You have the Ophanim, spheres, the power sources, Raziel, the Erelim, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, Tadzafio, Kel or something, Kashmelim, again, that's a difficult one, isn't it? Zadkiel, shiny ones. You have Seraphim, Gabriel, Malachim, Uriel, Elohim, Haniel, Ben Elohim, Michael, and Cherubim, Raphael. And the Ishim, Sandelophon. And they have different functions within the canopy that covers the throne of God. And when they recognize governmental authority, they also recognize and come around us. Because they recognize the throne of God in us when he's on it. If he's not on it, they won't recognize it. Because when he's in us, we're in him. So we're on his throne when he's on ours. So there we go. So the whole heavens realm, the whole angelic layers around the throne of God is about the government of God, around the courts of God, the canopy of the presence of God, the whole cloud that comes around God, the ruling and administration of that canopy. So they're very much active. You know, they're not just on clouds, you know, sort of doing a sort of harp job. You know, I've never seen one do that myself. So the creatures, the chief Metatron, those whole chariots, horses. You know, Metatron is the keeper of time and the seasons and lives on the mountain, golden mountain in Eden. He's around the throne and it's all about seasons and keeping time. He's also the key keeper and all the keys related to how to access the different realms of heaven. You can engage Metatron and get access to some of those keys.
Mike?
Yeah.
Is the cube, Metatron's cube, in his area of authority?
Metatron's cube is a description of the geometric demonstration of the dimensions of God's rule. And Metatron is responsible for times and seasons. So, and keykeeper, timekeeper, and it's all to do with dimensional arrangement and alignments. And how the God is obviously a sort of mathematician and creates everything with spiritual as well as physical laws and the whole quantum thing and all that stuff. You know, he designed it all to function. And there's a lot of stuff out on Metatron's cube, which is spurious at best, but there is some truth in it. I'm having seen it, you know, I've seen it and been in it. You know, so in it, when I went in it, it reflected the multifaceted, multi-graced, manifold wisdom and grace of God. And there are just facets of light and revelation and stuff when you're in it. And then that revelation brings the government and all the dimensions of heaven and the heavens and all the other dimensions, how they're all fitted together. And you see they're sort of like circles that are spheres on the intersection between different things. I've got pictures of it, and you know, I've been there and seen it, but I know there's a lot more revelation to come on it. The second layer, the Ophanim, or the wheels, within wheels, and they're real power sources. They move the whole galaxies around and thrones of God moving us around. Again, they are living, created creatures, although they don't look like it for us, because we tend to think they must look like a bit like us with wings. But actually most of them don't. And this whole order of these seven spinning wheels all locked together, spinning around, create the movement of sound of the thunder around the throne of God. There's a lot of stuff they seem to do. Erelim, mighty ones, they sit over the territories of heaven. They are the sons of God and come into a place of maturity. God made them in the first creation. And they now are called mighty ones. They have territorial government. It's not just territorial spirits are negative. These guys sit over regions, territories. You have them over here. You have them over a region. They'll be over a nation. You know, the angel over our territory is about 75 miles stride. He has 1 foot on the south coast and 1 foot on the north coast, and it's 75 miles apart. So he's huge, you know, and I've engaged with him numbers of times. They can be very, very large. And cover a lot of territory. And this is the order that has that sort of government over, you know, they're the prince warring angels over territories, regions, lots of different things that they do. Kashmalim, or brilliant ones, or shining ones. They carry the image of God, and they open doors and manifest the presence of God in worship, and they swirl. And I've got some pictures of them, but they are the sort of ribbons and colors that flow around worship. When you sort of do this sort of stuff, they sort of flow around it, you know, I found. And they're sort of ribbons of swirling, so very beautiful. Seraphim, fiery or burning ones, they are sentinels often. They watch over gates of God. They engage in gates, so they watch over our gates. They're watching over us, and they bring fire for refining. You know, I don't know a lot about most of them. I just know a little bit, and where I've engaged them, and I've seen what they do. But they probably have a lot of jobs, and there's a lot of them. And they've all got individual names, so they've all got roles to play. Malachim, or the kings, they are rulers, and they're the ones who maintain our thrones. So they're watching over our mountains, and the mountains of God, and they have a book and a record, and they keep place of what we're supposed to do when we're not doing it, and they're actively helping to do things when we don't. So, you know, we think our lives just sort of carry on. They're very active in that area. They do rule over areas and principalities, but they do sort of engage our thrones and look after them for us. Elohim. Some of these look like lions. You know, quite often we get lions turn up in meetings. It's not always the lion. And there are a lot of lions that are in this form. And they manifest the voice of God. You know, it's like God's voice, his will, his purpose, has a manifestation that comes into an angelic form. And they do a lot of stuff around that. They're also the watchers. They watch over the word. And they bring the spoken word into being. So they carry that word to at work. So, yeah.
When we did the activation a minute ago, that's what I saw two or three rows of lions just surrounding me, just going in two directions, circles, around, around, around.
They'll be carrying the word around you for manifestation. Mm-hmm. You know, so they do a lot of that stuff. They are also responsible for bringing a manifestation of the word of God through everlasting doors. Mm-hmm. So when we look to open everlasting doors, they're involved. When I first saw an everlasting door, and I saw there was an angel that was one of these, they don't all look like lions, but they have a sort of an appearance that actually brings that sort of manifestation of the truth and the word for bringing it back to God complete. And you know, I did hear, in the sense I was reading about them, that you know, when it talks about the word not coming to God void, they don't come back to him unless they finish what they were sent to do. And so that's why they watch, waiting for opportunity to bring the word to pass.
What's an everlasting door?
An everlasting door is a door which is geographical and represented the windows of heaven. You know, another word for it would be the windows of heaven that gets opened and blessing is poured out through. It's a portal for which revival comes and the glory of God gets manifested on the earth. It used to be all open in the first creation. And in where it poured out that glory onto the earth, we get what's now called ley lines. Lines of grid intersection where those everlasting doors intersect with each other, which are places of power. Which, again, used to be recognized, and they used to build churches on them and different things, but the enemy has sort of hijacked some of that, and you get sacrificial places and other places that are built on a remnant of that glory in the earth, still having been poured out. But they are things that we're supposed to have control over and to open. Psalm 24 says, you know, be lifted up, O you heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. So they are mostly flat, and they should be lifted up so that things can be poured out through them, and we're supposed to be responsible for lifting them up. But we have to be lifted up ourselves into a position of authority and become a gate to release that and manifest it on the earth. Okay. So, yeah. So the, yeah, that whole order often sit on top of the mountains and in the layers of the atmosphere, and they're where the principalities sit because they have areas that they watch over to see God's word manifested in. So that the glory of God can be poured out. And so they respond to people's prayer in terms of revival and stuff. You know, people, you know, most revivals have history of people praying and interceding and calling out on God and calling out on God. Mm-hmm. They're listening for it. And that what gives them the authority to release that out. Mm-hmm. You know, in other places it talks about the bowls being filled up with people's prayers and then tipped out. Well, they're the guys who do that stuff, some of them. So there's a whole thing about the government around the courts of God. You know, the mountain of God is where the house of God is, and it's all about government on that mountain. So the whole judicial systems of heaven operate out of that and flow out of that, and those angels are involved. So the chancellor angels and all that stuff are involved. So Ben Elohim, sons of God, they were created to have dominion and a place of rulership, and they're the ones that were called the watchers in Enoch. There are different sorts of watchers, and these are some pretty serious ones. And they fell onto the earth as they left their estate, says in Jude. There were 200 of them. They came to earth. They did some genetic stuff, and you get all the Nephilim and all that stuff coming out of that, and all this sort of mixture of angel and animal. And, you know, it wasn't just humans that they mixed up genetic stuff with. So, you know, you get the myths of things which aren't actually myths, centaurs, minotaurs, you know, griffins and all that sort of stuff. There was a lot of mixture that went on in terms of genetic material. So those giants became the offspring, Nephilim, and they rule now on mountains, ours, if we don't get rid of them. Cherubim, some of the cherubim were the covering cherubim that looked into the glory of God and looked into him, and you get this sort of like they were covered with stones on their bodies. Satan was one of those, and he was supposed to reflect out through the nine stones the nine dimensions of God out into the universe and out into us, so that we would become mature as sons of God. So they have faces of lion, ox, eagle, man. They carry the symbol of the nature of God's desire, and they express that desire. That's why they look like him. That's the living creatures are those that look at him, and they've become like him in that sense. But these have those four faces on one being. They have a mandate to answer the call of God, and they reflect his image. They have eyes that are all the time looking at God. That's why, you know, you said that under their wings and all that, their eyes are looking all the time, because they're consciously aware of who God is and reflect it. So they carry a lot of revelation. Then the last one, the Ishim, man-like beings. They're the messengers, judicial systems of heaven. They carry the judgments. They carry the scrolls of God. They are involved in court sessions. They're the chancellors. They do a lot of stuff in terms of operation around government, authority, rulership. And they're not winged, you know, in any shape. They're basically very much like us. So when you engage chancellors, well, all the chancellors I've engaged, they look like people, you know, just somewhat sort of more statues-esque than people than I've seen, but generally like people. So they look like men, but they're different. They are chancellors, and they move in the mountain of God, and they're serving around the throne of God and the desires of God. So they are very much in the embodiment of the wisdom of God, and they have knowledge about all the judicial protocols. So they authorize things. You know, when you go to the chancellors with a scroll, you get it authorized by them, they seal it. And they usually seal it with a lion, ox, eagle, and a man. Or lion, ox, eagle. And when I've been. But I get to seal it myself nowadays. So there are 283 references in the Old Testament. And I think it's 176 in the New, specifically of angels. So there's more reference in the New and the Old, which is surprising to most people. But actually, when the veil was rent, they took advantage of coming through it a lot. So there are thousands of references, including names in the Bible. The term angel is really from the Greek angelos, which means messenger, and the Hebrew malak, which also means messenger. So most of what we see is them doing things. And, you know, Elohim is another one, which is strong one, which is really the name of God, which also can be translated angels. So where an angel actually comes, most of the focus is in what they did, not what they looked like. So you don't have really detailed description of most of the angels that were messengers and taking messages, because that's not the focus. They weren't there to draw attention to themselves. They were there to bring the message and to do what they were called to do. So the focus is on that rather than the messenger. So we don't have a lot of description. Most of them really aren't described with wings. You know, that is just a, you know, literary thing where people have drawn them with wings. Some appear physically, some come in dreams, some come in visions. You know, they're able to access into that realm of the supernatural, which means they can access our dreams. They can access our visions. And you have that all the time, you know, in the New Testament, you know, Peter's vision, you know, of the sheet. You had, you know, the vision where Cornelius, the angel went and told him to call Peter, and then went to Peter and tell him to go to Cornelius. So they were very, very active, got people out of prison, you know, and, you know, wrapped, I think, Peter on the side and was like, come on, get up, we're off, you know, and he was like, whoa, you know. But they were active, you know, they were very much involved. Some do appear in here of human form, says in Hebrews 3:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And you have so many stories of people picking up hitchhikers and the hitchhiker being in the car and then gone. No, and lots of stories like that. And we've had a number of things where we've seen angels and where angels have appeared to help people. You know, one of our ladies in the church, she was lost. And she saw this big person walk over to her, like really tall, came over and pointed her in the right direction and turned around. They weren't there. You know, so they do actively get involved in our lives. So at angelic manifestations where we sometimes see fire or lights, often when you begin to tune into that realm, you see them as flashing lights that flash around rooms. You know, we do a night shelter when it's cold in the winter for people, and you know, we have a waking watch, so someone has to be awake all the time. And quite often, you know, when I've been there in that sort of light, well, I'm awake, but I'm really sort of don't want to be awake. You know, you see sort of flashes of light and things come into the room and they're around, you know. So feathers, you know, you have manifestations of feathers that, you know, people get in meetings and stuff. When Ian Clayton says, oh, they've come through a portal and knocked a feather off their wing. I mean, I don't know whether that's true or not. But power orbs is another one. I mean, a lot of power orbs get caught on film and are seen, pictures of them. You know, we've got lots of them in some of our meetings. And they sometimes contain angels that need to come through the atmosphere but would get blocked if they weren't actually coming through in that form. So they come through a form that enables them to get through the atmosphere rather than coming directly through a portal. See, we open portals in our worship and they can come directly through, but sometimes they have to go through the atmosphere because they've got a role to play. And there's all sorts of different things. Fragrances, sounds, you know, we have lots of fragrances we've had where, you know, some of that's the fragrance of Jesus. You know, most of the time it isn't. It's actually an angelic fragrance and they leave. I mean, I'm not really into perfumey stuff, but when we had in 2011, we did some revival meetings and we had 87 days of continual revival meetings, which was a stretch, but really good. And quite often, you know, I found I had perfume coming out of my hands. Like I was just like, oh, this is cool. This is like, it was just so weird, you know, because in the end I sort of got used to it and it was like, but. You know, it was really, really strong. You know, it was a sheen of oil and absolutely strong perfume. And I actually then, when I started to tune into what was going on, it was because an angel was with me who was going to minister in breakthrough. So I got, this was a sign of the angelic presence. And I had another sign with another angel where my right arm used to pulse, like just sort of just pulse with energy. And it's like, well, what's going on? You know, actually, when I sort of tuned into it, there was this big breakthrough angel that's like, you know, was like, whenever you feel this, I'm here. You know, winds, breezes, get that quite often. You know, you get this, where'd that come from? And so they sort of go past, and there's just, you catch something, you know, it just feels like a presence has gone past. And that, you know, in dreams and visions, you know, all sorts of ways they manifest. There's two lists there. I mean, I'm not going to go through it, but really it's a list about when they're appearing in dreams, when they're actually physically appearing, when they're in heaven appearing, different things. There's a whole list, both Old and New Testament, of their appearances and what they do. Another set of terms is used for what you describe as God's heavenly entourage. All those who are around his throne, worshiping, all those who are there to just bring glory to him and just love his presence. They're not necessary messengers. They don't necessarily go out. They just are around him all the time. All those that are going holy, holy, holy and stuff like that, you know. So they're sometimes called the sons of God, the holy ones, the heavenly host. And they're really about the celestial aspect of being around him and his sort of court, if you like, you know. So the heavenly host, they worship God. They attend the throne. They're comprised also of God's army. They operate in his courts. And they're usually sometimes about just the wonder of God. There's a sense of wow. And they're just wow, you know, because they're just gazing on him. You know, they've got no other function than to say, wow, you know. So we have the four living creatures, of course, who are in front of the throne. And that is a representation of four faces that is representing God's government, because that's the place of government. And you have the seven spirits of God that are also there. And again, they're all about government. And then you have the cherubim covering the ark and the chancellor's court, the scribe's court. They have different functions. You know, the chancellor's court, you know, if you have an authorized or you get a mandate or something that you've, in a sense, legislated as a king, then you take it to the chancellor's court so they can authorize it. And there's a process to go through. Cloud of witnesses often turn up there when they do it. You know, I've been very conscious of cheering and wow, yeah, they've got a mandate, you know, stuff. It's, you know, scribes, they put things into law. Everything's recorded, everything. You know, if you want to go and find out something about your life that you've forgotten, you can go into the court of scribes and look at the scroll and actually remember things. You know, and they write things into law. When you produce legislation, you have it authorized in the chancellor's court, you can take it to the court of scribes. They literally produce a record of it, and then it gets put into the record. And then it's in the statutes, and then you can actually administer out of it. So they're very much, it's all sort of judicial processes. You know, you have the caretakers on our mountain thrones, and all involved in judicial process of government, because that's what that whole order is about, bringing the government of God and administrating it.
So if you wanted to see a covenant that you had, you would go to the scribes?
Yeah, you go into the court of scribes where the record is. Another name for it is the record room, where all the scrolls, all the recorded history. You can go and read the record of other people as well and declare the witnesses there. Another place is the wine room, where you can go and drink the wine of their testimony and get revelation about them. You know, I sort of don't really bother too much. But, you know, I have done it when I felt the need or the desire, but, you know, I'm too busy most of the time to being that inquisitive anymore. There's also obviously the unseen realm, which is the cloud of witnesses. You know, this is obviously very controversial in some, you know, you're accused of necromancy and all this stuff. And it's like, well, why? They're not dead. Why do you think someone's spirit is going to die? Even those who aren't Christians, spirit doesn't die. You know, it's like,
So would like relatives that have passed be part of the cloud of witnesses?
Yeah. Every believer who has physically died is part of the cloud of witnesses. And all the children who have not come into maturity will become part of the cloud of witnesses and will have their own function once they've matured. But they are surrounding us. That's what it says. They're watching, observing all the time. You know, if you think you're ever on your own, think again. You aren't, ever. There's always someone watching, and there's always something watching. I don't need to be frightened of that, but it does give you a little bit of a sense of, oh, okay, well, I thought no one knew that. Actually, they do, but they have no record of sin. So they can't relate to sin because they're come out of perfection. So they don't condemn, or there's nothing like that, but they don't understand sometimes. You know, it's like they're looking and thinking, what are they doing? You know, because they don't have a cognitive memory of sin or anything like that. So they don't understand things. You know, and you have the whole thing, you know, in Corinthians where it talks about angels observing and seeing stuff. We need to be aware that they are around. And the cloud of witnesses, you know, Hebrews 12:1, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, I used to think it was a crowd. So I misread it. You think, oh, is this great crowd around? Well, actually, they are a great crowd. and they're surrounding us. They're around in the spiritual realm, around us, a lot of them.
There's a popular teacher that teaches that there's a viewing portal in heaven that they go look at. I've never related to that. I've related to what you said.
No, they're around us.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, they're in the spiritual realm around us. There is an court of the upright, and they function in the court. I mean, I've been to the court of the upright, and when I went, there was 12 sat on a bench, and I knew who they were, and they were assigned to us as a ministry, and they were assigned as a council of reference, and they all had in their earthly lives things that represented what we were called to do, and they had insight, most of it, in what not to do. So don't make the same mistakes as we did in that sense. So that they have insight into, and they trade into our ministry because they have an invested interest in us fulfilling the job, because they've all died having not seen the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And like Hebrews 11, you have a whole list of them that basically died in faith without seeing everything fulfilled. So I know Ian Clayton talks about, you know, if you have a relay race and you've got like a 400 meter relay race of four laps, it's like there's been stuff that's been passed on, and they're looking for a generation who's going to take the baton and finish the race. Because we're running a race with perseverance, we have to cross the finishing line. Well, they're waiting for a generation that's going to say, we're going to cross, we're going to finish the race, we're going to see it fulfilled and all the promises of God outworked. So they invest in us. You know, and they're really interested, and they do, and they have assignments, and they have things that they do. I mean, as I talked about the other day, Bob Jones showing up, and he showed up in lots of places. You know, well, he must have been so blessed that he couldn't do that naturally, could he? You know, but he was all over the place because he was able to engage, and he had a mantle and messages that he brought that actually were inspirational for others. And there are a lot of them that we need to be aware of. Now, you know, some of them, we don't have seem to have a problem when it's like, well, Jacob turning up or Enoch or someone like that, because, well, they're the Old Testament ones. You know, Catherine Kuhlman turns up or someone like that. It's like, woo, it's a ghost. You know, it's like, well, because that's it's just a mindset, isn't it? And they're not a ghost. They are in spiritual form, because they are now the, you know, it talks about the righteous men made perfect. So they're now in perfection. They're just part of the heavenly church that we're actually part of. There's only one church, earth and heaven, and we're all enrolled in the same church. They just get there in that realm, and we're in this one, and they do want to interact.
Yeah. I've got a question on that. Yeah. I know Anna told you about my mom's seeing the little children. Mm. They've come to her about four times, and she says that she sees them very, very clearly. And, like, the little boy is maybe about 3 years old, and she said, I could even see his little toenails, and he's barefoot, and he's just dancing. Mm. And they're just there. They don't respond to anything she says to them. You
right.
know? I said, well, why don't you ask them what they want?
Yeah. Yeah.
And they don't say anything. They're just there.
Yeah.
So I didn't know if you had anything to address what's going on, or...
Because
I don't see them.
I don't know. I mean, we actually had a prophetic word, or it came in a vision. The same guy who prophesied about me going up into heaven, you know, turned up one Sunday morning for at a meeting, and he stepped into an open vision of heaven and shared what he was seeing, which is really helpful because he's talked about a book and scroll and different things. But he actually saw children, and their he talked about their involvement in what we were doing. Now, I believe sometimes when children are involved, it's because we outwork the destiny that they would have had. And so they see something in what we do that would have related to who they are in their destiny. Because they don't get an earthly destiny because they died before they could get one. But they have a heavenly one and an eternal one. So they don't miss out in their eternal side of it. They just didn't actually get to train in this realm. They get trained in another one. So I don't know exactly what that might be. If there's no sense that it's something negative,
it's not.
Then, you know, it's like, okay, God, what is this about? Now, if they're dancing and whatever, then they're obviously very happy and, you know, and joyful. And actually the ones that we had prophesied about in terms of was all about worship and how they loved to come when we worshipped and they loved to join in when we worshipped. But I haven't got anything specific, but I have obviously seen a lot of them. Most of the time I've seen them, they're in training, but I guess some of them get to practice some stuff maybe and get sent out. Okay, so they are the spirits of believers that comprise the church in heaven, and you know, we've had 12 assigned to us and they're very helpful. Hebrews 12:18 says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. Now this is talking about the mountain that God showed up in Sinai and they couldn't touch it. But you've come to a mountain, to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So you can't touch this Old Testament mountain, but you can come and touch all this stuff. So we have access to all that. We have access to Mount Zion, the city of God, the mountain of God. We have access to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the assembly of the church, the firstborn enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge, so all the court system we have access to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, men in white linen, is another name for the cloud of witnesses, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So we have access to all that. So let's take advantage of it and let's access it. That is a picture of the different courts in heaven. And there, those courts, I've been into all of them bar one, at various times. I don't access most of them but there's some that I use a lot. Mobile court forms around us when we convene it. So it forms in our thing. Where those are in the realms of heaven, they are the court of accusation or the mobile court. You know, there's various names. People have different names for them. And it's sort of just describing the same thing. So that operates within the realm in terms of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth and around us in this dimension of the spirit. Court of war or the strategy court and the court of angels operates within the kingdom of God. The court of scribes and the court of chancellors operates within the kingdom of heaven realm. Now, the line there that says light and dark, the realm of the kingdom of God in that realm actually does not just have some good things in it. That's where all the other forces that look to engage our mountains are. So they're described as giants, dragons. Some of them look like Jabba the Hutt to me. It's like, you know, if you know Star Wars, pretty ugly looking things. But that realm is what we need to bring light into. When we rule, we bring light to that realm because we're bringing light to the mountain because we are beings of light. So when we're on the mountain, we light that realm and push out the darkness. Now we need to bring light to that whole realm so there's no darkness in it. So we remove all those authorities from there and we rule. Then we can start dealing with the atmosphere of the earth where all the other things are. And I was talking earlier about what you need to do when you deal with this to change a community. There are three things that operate as a demonic bench of three, which is the atmosphere of the earth, where you get all the principalities, powers, rulers, and that stuff. You have the kingdom of God, where you have dragons and giants and things. And you have the earth, where people sin. And so if you try and clear the atmosphere, which most people have done, and you create an environment where people get saved and all those things, that's great. But what happens is every time there's an arc between two things, it manifests a third thing, which brings government. Now, that can happen very positively, but in a negative sense, if you don't deal with two of those things, it will always be an arc between the other two. If you just deal with one, so you can deal with all the dragons and giants, well, you still have the atmosphere of the earth and the earth bringing an arc, which will just bring authority back into that realm. If you deal with that realm, so you're trying to clear the atmosphere and you have people sinning on the earth and something in the kingdom of God area, that forms an arc and it will bring back the atmosphere. So it's temporarily you can deal with stuff, but if you don't deal with two out of the three, and we don't deal with this realm, because you can't change people who are living under an atmosphere, either in the atmosphere of the earth or the atmosphere of the kingdom of God realm. So you need to deal with both of them. You have to deal with the atmosphere and the realm above it, so we have to be above that. Then you remove that, and then people can change. That's when we'll get cities of refuge, which will be places under the atmosphere of heaven, not under any other atmosphere, and then that will spread and bring change to culture and the affairs of the nations, which are two of the Chancellor's houses that we need to begin to rule and to establish a change in culture and a change in the affairs of the nations, because we're supposed to disciple the nations, not just make disciples in nations. And there's a totally different concept. I mean, it's been translated completely wrong, because no people had a concept that you could disciple a nation and actually bring the rule of God into a nation, but which is what we're supposed to do. But we do it one territory at a time until we have a covering in the atmosphere that we are in charge of the whole nation, which is why we have to, and we'll do some of that tomorrow, about what God wants to do about that. So then you have within the kingdom of heaven itself, in heaven itself, you have the court of kings, the court of the upright, which is the men in white linen, and the court of the councils of the fathers. And that's very much judicial, legislative stuff. And then in the heaven of heavens above that, you have the court of the Lord and the court of 70, the galactic council, and you have the court of judges. And so they operate at a higher level. And you don't access those things until you've matured. You know, you don't jump into the galactic council if you just think, oh, well, I want to change everything. It doesn't work that way. You have to work up to it and get mandated and authorized to do it. It's taken me 5 years to get to that point. I'm sure other people will take a lot less time, but you have to work through and do it. So, okay, lovely pictures of angels. I've never seen one that looked like that myself, or like that. I have seen that scene a number of times. I've seen a few like that. Definitely seen that. And that, and that, which is what my angel looks like, one of them. And the other one looks something like that. Fiery horses, burning ones, cash milling, other versions of cash milling. Sort of these sort of very colored and very elegant and beautiful. You have fiery whirlwinds, you know, wheels within wheels. On the throne of God, fiery pillars. Yeah, fiery pillars are angelic, and you can engage them. Fiery swords, portals of angels open up, so you can look in through and go in through, and they can come through.
So
are
the fiery swords?
Yep. That's, you know, where it talked about, you know, the pathway to the tree of life, two cherubim regarding it, and a fiery sword, which moved around independently. They weren't holding it. It was revolving in all dimensions. When it talks about going around, it just wasn't spinning around. It was going into the dimensions to stop all access into every dimension through that gate.
What do the pillars do?
The pillars, those sort of things, they can be moving around in whirlwinds, and they, once you engage them, they suck a whole lot of stuff up out of you. There can be pillars of fire where there are intense things where the eyes of God look. So when I engaged the judgment seat, it was like that, but with eyes of fire, looking at me really intently. Some of the seraphim has eyes that look at you really intently. I've had some encounters with them. So there's lots of things that they do. You have, you know, Jesus with angels around, and the court of angels is very much sort of with angels, but they're not all with wings. So anyway. So the four angels that, you know, I released on the first night that we're here, those herald a new season. They're heralding a new order. They're heralding the order of Melchizedek. They're heralding an end to the old and an invitation to cross over and enter through the veil. And they're saying, we want to prepare you to be able to do this. Yes. So we're calling you to a new season. They herald, you know, they often have one of those heralding things, and they issue out fire and frequency and sound and wind and a word of sub-transformation. They herald them, they issue them out. Transformation, winds of change, sound of many waters, refining fire. We need to learn how to engage them in this season. Now, they are orders of angels. You know, I was talking to someone earlier that has seen, I think, winds of change. And they are an order of angels. Each one of that order will have their own name and they'll have their own function. But there's an order that's released in times and change and seasons that we need to be aware of. And these are released in this time of season for transformation and bringing us into sonship, so that we can cross and go in through the veil. So it's important to engage them. I have a whole teaching about what they do and through a prophetic word, but I haven't got time to do that now. But those four angels are manifesting here. So, whoops, that one. So also the four faces of God are very engaging with it, because it's about government and the aspects of how we govern or minister or serve, very much engaged with lion, ox, eagle, and man. And so you can engage with them. And you begin, you know, when we engage around the ark, I think we're going to do that tonight. It's very much engaging with the very nature of God that sort of revolves and morphs. They are sort of right. You know, you can't focus on one very often, because they just keep going around. It's like, I'm looking at the lion, eagle, ox. You know, it's just because it's not just one thing. It's God in a representation of how he governs and rules that comes. So we can actually engage with them. If you get drawn to one, particularly if you get drawn to the eagle, often you will soar. He will take you to a place where you can see from a higher realm and look down and see bigger picture. Often about, you know, seeing how a blueprint fits or how a region fits together and how things seem, they lift you up. The lion is very much, if the lion roars, you feel it. You know, it's something that the frequency of it is very, very powerful. And the ox, basically, you know, I mean, I teach this stuff from my experience. Other people have put different names and different functions for what the four faces are. I can only go from what I've personally encountered. You know, the first time I saw this was 2005. I had no idea what it was about then, but I had a vision of four things and how they were to change everything about ministry, redefine ministry and redefine how we do everything. You know, it took me another, you know, 10 years to get to what I understood what it was fully. You know, but we can engage these angels, you know, as God ministers through them. The question is, if you want to engage them, do you want to change in your life? Well, these are here to help you change. You know, what do you want to change? So think about it. You know, do I want something to change in my life? Do I want a new season? You know, is that desire for change born out of the will and purpose of God? Or is it out of convenience or something else? Don't ask them to change something that God doesn't want you to change, because they won't, you know, and they probably won't be that happy either. So when you engage them, don't do it lightly. There's something of a sense of awe about it. So it's like, if I want change, I want to make sure that change is bringing me into alignment with God's purpose for my life. So sometimes, you know, we've had people who are quite flippant, have been flippant about it, and it's like they wasn't very happy for them, because they've got a sense of rebuke.
Yeah.
you know, because it's not, it isn't something to be flippant about, although it's not something that we should not, you know, oh no, I can't do it. It's like, it should be real, but actually when you're engaging with an angelic prince that's been sent by God to bring change, you've got to be willing for change. And if you're going to engage the refiner's fire for fire, you need to be prepared to be get hot, because heat brings things to the surface. And sometimes pressure comes on to bring things to the surface. So don't engage lightly, because this isn't what you just do now. This will set a pattern of things that will bring change into your life, which won't just happen in one encounter. So you encounter something which will go on. So a wind will continue to blow. Well, it may get quite violently blowing, because it may need to shake some stuff out of you. Mm-hmm. And when the sound of many waters is the voice of God, a waterfall is not a gentle thing. It's a very powerful thing. And if you stand under a waterfall and you get all the sound of God's voice from the deepest rumble to the highest frequency, it is designed to bring you into alignment. And that sometimes can shake you out of the present situation you're in. So I'm just warning you, in when you engage these things, don't just expect it to be a nice, cuddly, oh, isn't that wonderful love? Because these are here for a reason. They're here to see you change, and they're here to see you embrace your sonship. And therefore, there's a whole load of stuff that probably needs shaking off you and broken off you and chains that get broken off so you can be transformed. So transformation, do you want to be transformed into the image of Jesus? Do you want your behavior changed? Because a lot of it is we're not in the in the image of Jesus because we don't do the stuff that he did. Do you want your thinking changed? Do you want to be transfigured to shine with glory? Well, if that's going to happen, there's a whole lot of stuff that needs to be out of the way and a whole lot of DNA that needs to be transformed to allow light to come through you so that you glisten and shine. There are people who have been at that for a couple of hundred years and are still alive, and they look different and they're translucent and they shine and they wear cloaks and things so that you don't, they're not freaking people out, because they're not dead, they're alive, So winds have changed. Do you want a new season? Do you want a new season of blessing and joy and peace? Oh yeah, we'll all have that one. Actually, sometimes God uses seasons of trial and tribulation and trouble to effect change. So it will bring us into joy and peace if you treat trials and tribulations with a sense of joy. I embrace it. James says, my brethren, treat these trials with all joy. Embrace them, because they will produce you being mature, perfect, and lacking in nothing. And we like that bit, but we don't often like the what goes with it, which is not, these are sort of, as I'm saying, serious things. Do you want authority and power to change and transform your circumstances? Well, these are the things that can happen, but your circumstances may become such that they really do need to change. So don't expect this to bring you into a nice, comfortable place, because comfort is not a good place to be in. Get out of the comfort zones. Not saying we can't be in joy or peace or content, but not comfortable. And there's a difference between them. So do you want to become a living being, a spirit being? Well, this is all part of the transformation process. Finding fire, do you want greater passion for God in your life and destiny? Well, fire will come into our hearts. Do you want to see God? Pure in heart will see God. Do you want your life to be purified and refined? Well, you've got to get in the crucible. And let the heat come on, because it will bring everything to the surface. How do they know that they've got pure gold? Because it becomes a mirror surface, because all the impurities are skimmed off, because they've risen to the surface. It's not very pleasant when they rise to the surface, particularly for those around you sometimes. But if we embrace it with the right attitude and we understand what's going on to realize that it's God that's allowing these things to bring these things to the surface, then we can embrace it. And you can be proactive. The whole transformation series that I've done is about proactively engaging it, not being reactive. God will put you between a rock and a hard place if he needs to. And probably we've all been there at times. But if you throw yourself on the rock, It's much better than the rock coming down on you. You know, but one way or another, he wants to bring change in our lives. So if we're proactive and we embrace it and we seek him for it and ask him, search me, O God, and know my heart, put me on trial, take me to the court and see if there are anxious thoughts or ways of thinking which aren't in line with you, and then see if there's any wicked or idolatrous or iniquitous ways in me. And then the wonderful thing at the end is, lead me on the eternal way or the ancient path, which is the path of the tree of life into the eternal realms. But actually, there's a fair bit of stuff that needs doing to fully activate in that, you know. So do you want all the chains of restriction destroyed? If you do, well, refining fire is the angel you want to go and engage. So sound of many waters, last one. Do you want everything that's not of God's kingdom shaken out of your life? Well, there's probably an earthquake that needs to shake some of the things from us, you know, because we don't let go of some things until there's a severe reason to. You know, do you want to resonate with the will of God? Do you want your body aligned with the frequency of heaven? Do you want health and wholeness? If you do, one of the things I would encourage you to do, and I don't want to be rude, but you need to ask, take your body into court and actually get your body to give you the accusations it has against you. Because if you're not treating your body right, you can't just come and ask for health and wholeness. You need to actually treat it correctly, and it probably has a lot of things that it's not happy with how you treat it. So be real about this. You know, this is something that God wants to bring your whole life into abundance of health and blessing, everything. But that means change. You know, for some of us, that means a change of lifestyle. It means a change of how we think, a change of how we act, the things, what we do. You know, we have to get rid of all the materialism. Materialism is doing material things to meet a spiritual need. And there's so many things that we do, rather than going to God, we go to the externals that look to give us a temporary feeling of niceness. And it doesn't give anything lasting, because it never lasts. You know, for those of you who use shopping to make yourself feel good, and I mean, I've seen people who've got rows and rows of clothes that they never wear, because they just felt good when they bought them, and handbags and shoes. I mean, I'm going to say my wife, but it's like, I've seen some shoe collectors, because it was all about meeting a need in them. Now, I'm not saying you can't buy lots of shoes. If it doesn't meet a need in you, you can. But actually, be honest about what's going on in your life. Be real. You're using food to comfort eat and things like that. Using anything, you know, for men. You know, using images to make yourself feel good. You know, it never works. The only thing that can satisfy us is God. You know, God is the only thing that can bring satisfaction to our lives and make us feel who we really ought to be. So look at our lifestyles and look at the things we do and evaluate them by asking God to search our heart to see what is it that we need to do to bring us back into who he wanted us to be. And obviously, he's not concerned about the externals of what we look like from one perspective, but if the internals are affecting the externals, then he wants to deal with the internals so that we can be who he created us to be, which is whole and healthy and full of life and abundance, and not robbed and anything of the enemy in our lives. So if you want to engage with any of that stuff, we're gonna activate that, and we can step into that realm. You've already practiced doing some of it, but we'll do it now, so that we can see change and we can be the sons of God that he's called us to do, and then we can exercise that authority. So do you want your DNA transformed is the last thing I've put there. You know, if you want your DNA transformed, there needs to be a vibrational frequency of the image that's contained within God that will bring transformation to your very DNA, which means getting rid of seed which doesn't belong to you. You know, and I had a lot of seed which was not human in my DNA, which I know, and people go, oh, that's terrible. Well, yeah, it's terrible if it's affecting you. It's like, just get rid of it, you know, deal with it, face it, you know, allow God to show you what it is, and then be transformed, you know, Because I had certain things that I did everything I could do in transformation to get rid of and not have those issues in my life. And there will be things that I thought I'd dealt with, and then all of a sudden, 6 months later, bang, you get slapped around the face. Oh, why did I do that? You know, and I couldn't, I did everything, repentance, deliverance, everything I could do all the way. And it wasn't until I identified that those things were rooted in seed within my DNA that were triggered by certain conditions, that actually when I dealt with the seed, they never ever came back. And, you know, and I dealt with them in terms of familiar spirits, and I did everything. And I thought loads of times, oh, yeah, that's dealt with. But it came back, you know, and it wasn't until I got my DNA transformed and had that seed line stuff dealt with that actually change was things. And I couldn't find a root. This was the thing. You know, I can usually find a root for everything. You know, it's either in a generational line or it's in something I've done or something's done to me. You know, and I've got an old teaching about how you find the roots in your own life by the reactions that you have on the surface. You know, if you're willing to look at your reactions, then you'll find out where they came from. Yeah. Most of the time we gloss over our reactions because we don't like to deal with where they came from. But if I did all that and there were certain things I could not find a root to, and when I found that there was rooted into seed in my DNA, with sequences in my DNA which weren't correct, then that enabled me to be changed in that area.
So when you say seed in your DNA,
yeah.
Are you talking about the sins of the generations before? Are you talking about issues like the Nephilim?
Yeah. In terms of DNA, you can have iniquitous patterns, which are epigenetic triggers within your DNA, which trigger things, and that can come generation, like diabetes. Could be a trigger because it's a generational thing, and it only gets triggered if the environmental situations correspond. So if you don't eat properly or various things can happen, that can be triggered. And all of a sudden, you didn't have that. Same thing applies to alcoholism. Alcoholism can be a epigenetic trigger, and you have no interest in alcohol whatsoever until all of a sudden something happens and you suddenly turn to it when you've never done before because a trigger has been switched by an environmental trauma or something. Those things are epigenetic DNA triggers. Seed are DNA sequences which aren't human. Okay. So they would be Nephilim, they would be serpent seed, and anything else. Okay. You know, and I had some which were other things. I mean, it's like, and people, oh, that's really terrible. It's just, we come through a history of a fallen world, you know, and we just need to think, well, actually, that's not God's inheritance for us, and we need to deal with it. And communion is one of the things you can deal with it. Another place you can deal with it is going into the temple. And in the temple, where the altar is, where you have the fiery altar in Isaiah 6, where the seraphim are, you can get your DNA unraveled. So every day I go into that place and I literally give my heart to the altar and literally I get unraveled. Like, you know, when Isaiah said, well, woe is me, I'm undone. For me, it's like I can be unraveled and my generations of being undone can be unraveled. And then the fire of God purifies a section at a time. And I go in there every day. I mean, there's a really cool video that's out there on Vimeo, which sort of looks at how your DNA, you walk into the thing and the whole DNA gets brought up and purified and refined. You know, it's not like, oh, this is terrible. You didn't do it. You just inherited it.
Right.
Well, you don't want it if it didn't come from God. So let's get uninherited from it and get it transformed. So if you need any of those things, let's just embrace. So there's a sort of a, wow, all these angels are here and they're blowing trumpets and we're going to see an explosion of God's presence as we engage them. So close your eyes. Again, just relax and begin to fix your mind. And thoughts on that unseen realm. Again, if you want to pull back the curtain, things we've already done, just do it or activate the eyes of your heart to engage that realm. So first of all, I want to encourage you to just engage the realm of the spirit around you and that your own guardian angels, because they're the ones who are going to be with you every day. So first of all, just begin again to sense those guardian angels and look to engage with them if you can. And just look to open that realm and engage with those guardian angels and ask for their guidance and what you need to engage the other things with, because they will help. They're there as ministering spirits to help and guide, and they can give you a direction to where you need to go. So we'll just spend a couple of minutes doing that before we then look at engaging the other four angels or the four faces of God. So what I encourage you to do now is just begin to think about those four angels. So on my right, the front, winds of change. On my left, transformation. On my back left, refiner's fire. And my back right, sound of many waters. And then you have the four faces of God if you want to engage with them. Just begin to, again, activate and tune your senses into where they are, what they're doing, and in the spirit, you can engage. You know, if you want to go and stand in that place, then you can do that, but your spirit can engage with them, but be specific and open about what you really want their engagement to be, and then just open all your senses up and be aware that this is an entrance into a season rather than just a one-off event. So just let your spirit send out that sign or ping or whatever into that realm. And just begin to engage that atmosphere. You may feel it comes visually or impressions or just knowing, but just look into it. Focus your attention on it. Just engage with one of those angels. If it's for transformation, then open your heart and just let the revelation of that truth renew your mind, begin to change you. Wind of change, just be open for the breath of God and the wind to blow. You know, refine as fire, open your heart for that passion, purification, refining. And the sound of many waters, that frequency, vibration, the voice of God resonating, just unveiling your destiny and bringing you into that new season. Now, each of those angels will be heralding and coming out of that trumpet. Maybe a sound, it could be a color, it could be an emotion, it could be fire, it could be wind, but just be open and to sense and receive. I'm really sensing that the angel with transformation also has an axe, really large axe, and I can see that some of you are tethered. You have a really long tether which anchors you to a place, and you think you're free, and then sometimes in your life you get to a point where it's just about to go, and you get yanked right back. You're just about to break through and you get pulled right back. And if you relate to that, then engage that angel and let that angel sever that tether. It may be to a person, it may be to a place, it may be to anything, but it's something that will always hold you back. You may not feel that you're restricted, but actually it's a long tether, and there'll be occasions where you're called to go beyond and you're unable to because you're tethered. And that angel wants to sever that tether and free you, to be free, to fly. Thank you. I can see coming out of the trumpet that the winds of change is blowing, there are scrolls that are coming out into the atmosphere. There are mandates for change, and authorization and instructions for change. And you may want to receive one of those scrolls. For some, it may even be a change of location, change of job. There are many seasons of change that are coming. Just be open. If that's you feel drawn to that, then feel drawn to just receive that scroll. You can put it in inside you. You don't need to read it necessarily. Just receive it and let your spirit engage it, and then that will change the desires of your heart. I can see the sound of many waters has a bow and arrows, and they're firing out arrows that contain golden cords, and they're firing over a long distance. But actually you can follow the cord, and the cord will lead you into new places. Okay, well, we just finished there. But, you can carry on engaging if you want, or just see this. Remember, this is not just one event. This is something which will become something that you can embrace in this next season of what's going forward.
God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and lead others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? If so, check out our Engaging God program. Join a worldwide community of pioneers. Learn how to access God in the realms of heaven and take up your responsibility as a son in his kingdom. Freedom Apostolic Resources. We're here to help you find and fulfill your destiny.